these days, and it won't be long. We'll never, never need another heaven song. One of these days, and it won't be long. We'll never, never need another heaven song.
Heaven songs put pictures to a dream.
Dream about the streets of gold. One day we won't sing about the saints of old. We won't need a melody to make us want to go home. One day we won't need another heaven song.
That's right.
One of these days, and it won't be long, we'll never, never need another heaven song. One of these days, and it won't be long, we'll never, never need another heaven song.
Heaven songs relate the joyful sound, as long as faith and hope are still around. The scripture with the melody of what is yet to be will remain as we remain to dream.
Dream about the streets of gold.
Sure.
One day we won't sing about the saints of old. We won't need a melody to make us want to go home. One day we won't need another heaven song. When we all get to heaven, that day we won't need another heaven song. And what a day that will be.
Sure.
When my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Man, man. Thank you, ladies. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, the Bible says we're to set our affections on things above. You know, the reason some of you, it's hard for you to smile. It's been hard for you to smile. You know, you're miserable. Because this place is miserable. And the reason we're having this conference is, you know what, to get our minds off of us and back on heaven, and that's how we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that song. Got me back thinking about heaven. Amen. You pray for Miss Janine Jones. She's the lady that was in the middle. She's battling cancer, and the doctors, it's not curable, and it'll never go into remission, and she's got to constantly be monitored. And so you, if you would, those sincere Christians, if you would, put her on your prayer list and
Amen.
Pray for her. You pray for Mrs. Howe as well. We've got some folks in our midst and in our number that, you know what, they're hurting physically. And pray for their families. And we thank God for that. It just touches my heart when she's up here singing about heaven. And she's up here singing because I know what she's been through. And so you pray for her. It's my honor to this morning. And this will be our last session this morning before we break for lunch, to introduce to you Dr. Terry Angel, pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, Illinois. And I got acquainted with Brother Angel during a youth conference. In fact, it was at Windsor Hills Baptist Church. It was at their youth conference that I first heard Dr. Terry Angel. And listen, every time I hear him, He gives me something from the Word of God. And it feeds my soul. And it makes me think. And you got to listen on purpose. But he just lays it out there. And it's take it or leave it. But listen, it's good stuff. And he's got the goods. He's a Bible preacher. And I appreciate where he stands and who he stands for. And Brother Angel, thank you for being with us. And take your time. We've got plenty of time.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Davis. Thank
you.
God bless you. Thank you, Brother Davis. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, if you'll find that place in your Bible this morning. I want to say I've enjoyed the morning session. I like morning sessions. I think morning sessions, people make a sacrifice to be here. And God always blesses sacrifice. I've seen the Lord do some things in morning sessions, the likes of which I've never seen him do in evening sessions. And I've enjoyed the messages so far this morning. Preachers need preaching. We preach all the time, and we need to be preached too once in a while. Brother Smith said, do you want to go, since you're up last, do you want to go to the office and just sit and everything? And I said, no, I need to hear the preaching. I got to have something to preach on Sunday when I get back. Amen. So I'm going to preach on marriage on Sunday. Amen. And how to receive counsel. But anyway, good messages. Probably told this story here last year about the preacher who went out for a ride on his bicycle one day and came across a little boy trying to sell a lawnmower. And the preacher needed a lawnmower but didn't have enough money to buy one. So he got an idea. He said, son, he said, would you consider taking a trade? I'd trade you this bicycle for that mower. And that little boy said, you trade me that bicycle for this mower? And he said, yeah. He said, I think I'd like to. He said, I need a mower. I can't afford it. He said, here, jump on this bike and take it down the road. So a little boy jumped on the bike, ran it down the road a couple blocks, and came back, had a great big old smile on his face. He said, babe, sir, he said, man, he said, if you'll take a trade, I'd love to have this bicycle. And the preacher stuck his hand out, and the boy said, well, he said, let's shake. And they shook hands. Said, it's a deal. And so the preacher took off with the lawnmower, and the boy went back on the bike, you know, started down the road. Preacher went about a half a block, and he thought to himself, I don't know if this thing works. So he stopped and he reached down and grabbed that rope and he pulled that rope three or four times. Wouldn't crank. Didn't turn over. And he said, hey, son, come here. I got to ask you a question. Come here. So the boy turned around on the bike, came back down there and he said, what's the matter? He said, son, he said, I pulled on this rope here. And he said, this mower won't crank, won't start. And the little boy said, oh, no, I forgot to tell you. It's a cantankerous mower. You got to cuss at it before it'll start. And the pastor said, cuss at it. He said, son, he said, I've been saved for 40 years and I've been pastoring for 30 years. He said, I forgot how to cuss. The little boy smiled and said to him, said, sir, you just keep yanking on that rope. It'll come back to you. Amen. So probably that's more true than we'd like to admit. Amen. And so we need preaching. And I enjoyed the messages this morning. I have some things on the table out in the foyer. Brother Smith said, take a few moments and say a word about them. There's some tape sets out there, tapes and CDs of different sets and of messages we've preached at youth conferences and teen meetings and other conferences. You might be interested in those. Let me tell you about a couple of that are different. These are for ladies, and they're not my messages. Every summer, for the last three summers, we take all of our Sunday school classes and we combine them into two or three, four or five large classes. It helps us because we have so many teachers and helpers, and everybody goes on vacation in the summer. It seems like to staff all those classes, it's just incredibly difficult. And so we combine the classes into large groups. My wife takes the ladies, and she only does this during the summer for about 10 or 11 weeks, and she teaches ladies Sunday school lessons. In the year 2004, she taught Give Her of the Fruit of Her Hands, and in last summer, she taught on Our Heavenly Heritage. Ladies, these are good Sunday school lessons pertaining to women, to females, to ladies. I don't know anybody that studies as much for Sunday school lessons as my wife does. She frets over them, worries over them, prays over them, gives incredible amounts of time to those lessons. And the ladies just look forward to it every summer. Maybe that'll be a blessing and a help to you. And there's some sets, both CDs and tapes, on the table of her lessons. I have four books on the table. Let me tell you about a couple. I carry Brother Vineyard's book just because he's my friend and mentor. He befriended me when I was a greenhorn in the ministry, just been saved 10 months and called to preach, and a freshman at Howes Anderson. I didn't know anybody in the church, Didn't know anybody in the school. Those were large places, that church and that school. I didn't know a soul in any church or school. He took me under his wing, loved me, and has all of these years. He wrote a book recently called The Future of Judeo-Christian Civilization. And some of you adults might be interested in this book. America's greatest need right now is to remain friends with the nation of Israel. I'm very concerned about our president's policies embracing the Arab state and endorsing giving up the Hebrew land and turning it over to Arabs. Last summer, on an August or an August Sunday, the editorial pages of our nation's newspapers were filled with articles congratulating the transfer of land from Jews to Arabs. That was on Sunday. 2 days later, Katrina hit. Now, young people, look at me. That's not a coincidence. That's not an accident. The Bible still says, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. God is still for the Jewish people. And Brother Vineyard has championed the cause of trying to turn America back to befriending the Israeli people. This book sells for $10 at all. That's exactly what I paid for it. I'm just trying to help him get these books in the hands of Christians across America. So that book is on the table, as well as a book for $5 called The Passion for Souls by Oswald J. Smith. He was the father of Faith Promise Missions, pastored the Great People's Church in Toronto, Canada. Let me give you just one for instance here. In the year 1961, his church general fund giving was $49,273. In that same year, 1961, his church gave six times that amount to missions. They gave $303,345 to missions in 1961. That'd be something like millions of dollars today. The chapter in here on how he learned to give, forget which one it is right here. See if I can find it. How God taught me to give to missions, chapter 8, is worth the price of this book. A great book by Oswald J. Smith on missions. And then some months ago, a man in my church approached me and he handed me a book. His name is Scott Stone, faithful brother in our church. He said, Pastor, here is the story of my great-great-grandfather, William Christie, called the Apostle to Tibet. Now, I took the book and began to read it with great interest. It detailed the life and ministry of a man I'd never heard of. He was a Christian and Missionary Alliance missionary back in the late 1800s and early 1900s. He pioneered the gospel to the country of Tibet. It's an incredible story. The book was out of print. So I approached Larry Harrison, who's a member of our church. I gave him the book. I said, Larry, read this and pray about reprinting it. I thank God for the day he called me. And he said, Pastor, I'd like to reprint that book. And so he reprinted the book of William Christie, Apostle to Tibet. It's an incredible story of William Christie taking the gospel to the people of Tibet, a very difficult place, a pioneer missionary. If God's called you to be a missionary, if you're interested in missions, maybe you have a heart for it, this would be a great biography for you to get. For only $5, I'll promise you, it's worth the price of the book, William Christie, Apostle to Tibet. A couple other books back there on the table you could take advantage of, and tapes, and come by. Now, make you a deal this morning. Here's my blue light special. You buy anything off my table, and you can get something off Brother Mike's table for free. Amen. That'll be a blessing. He already agreed to that since he's so generous and he looks beyond himself. Amen. And he said it'd be a blessing to the young people at the conference. And so, no, we'll make those available to you. Go by his table. That book on there, Brother Davis talked about it this morning, Called Her Crazy. That book is on there, Christian Dating and so forth. And you'll enjoy Brother Ray's material, no doubt. All right, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's word. Look down at Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and one verse this morning, verse number 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 8. Now, our Bible says these words today: He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So I'd like to speak this morning for a few minutes on the subject of snake bite. Now, I'm 49 years of age. I'll be 50 in the month of January next year. The only kind of good snake at this point in my life is a dead snake. I was in Georgia when I was a boy. We used to catch them. We used to go after those garter snakes and the black snakes and the king snakes, and we used to catch them and have a good time with them. We had snakes around the house. My dad is deathly afraid of snakes, always has been horribly afraid of snakes. Remember one day my brother and I caught a little king snake, always about 3 feet long, and my brother had a 10-speed bike, and he wrapped that king snake around the handlebar of his 10-speed bike, around the brake handle. My dad pulled in from work at General Motors, got out of the car, and my brother said, Dad, I got a problem with my bike, and the brakes broke, and can you look at it? My dad was very good to us boys, spent a lot of time with us, and he'd come home dead dog tired and always come out and do something with us. He went right into the garage and got right down there to look at that bike handle. By the time he got his face about 4 inches from that snake, that little snake's tongue came flapping out like that at my dad. And I tell you, he screamed, dropped his briefcase, ran out the garage door and up the back stairs, through the screen porch and into the house. My brother and I were just laughing, hee-hawing, ah, ha, 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 until we heard the footsteps coming down the stairs, amen. And then the laughter was over. He came down with that belt. and the laughter turned to mourning real quick, amen. And that happened. We have a missionary over in Africa by the name of Robert Mickey. Any of you pastors support Robert Mickey over in Kenya? Boy, he's a great missionary. Done a great job over there. And they have those black and green mambas in Kenya. And those are the most poisonous snakes in the world. And they have to deal with them. Sometimes they get in their house. And they caught little baby black mamba or green mamba in the house. And you know what that means? Where there are babies, there's a mama somewhere. And his wife was scared to death and children scared to death. And so for days, they was on the lookout for that mother snake. And Robert was out preaching in a village, and he came home about 11:30 at night from preaching in this village. And as he approached the house, had a big tree in the front yard, he saw that snake curl up in front of a tree. He ran to the shed, got a long-handled garden hoe, and boy, he approached that snake as carefully as he could. And he took that long-handled garden hoe, and he just smacked and smacked and smacked and smacked that snake. Then he backed up and he looked up. He thought he saw it twitch, so he smacked and smacked and smacked it again. Backed up and just for one good measure, smacked it again. Went into the house and told his wife, woke her up, 12 o'clock midnight, woke her up and said, "Honey, I killed the mother snake tonight." Boy, they were happy. Amen. Praise the Lord. Slept a good night's sleep. Got up in the morning. Went outside just to see what had happened to that snake. And it was a rubber snake. He had killed a rubber snake. He had chopped it into pieces. Somebody had put a rubber snake there beside that tree. The only kind of good snake is a dead snake anymore, since I've gotten this old. And I want to talk to you. And I think I might have preached this message, talking to Brother Davis, I might have preached this message some years ago when the college and school were very, very young and early here in those years. I don't think Brother Smith was even in town, out of town. And he told me, I said, "I think I'll preach that this morning." He said, "Well, I was hoping you'd preach that last year." So a couple, three of you, maybe there's a handful of you have already heard it. But I hope the rest of you will give it a good hearing this morning, because I believe it's got the potential to really help you. Yes. Right. In a certain area in your life. The Bible says, "He that breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." I'll talk to you about the subject of snake bite. Let's pray together. Dear Father, I pray that you'll please take the message now and, Lord, drive it beyond the ears of those that are listening. Drive it deep down into the heart. Lord, rescue and salvage some life here this morning. May someone, Lord, lodge this in the file of their memory, as Brother Ray said about the message that he preached this morning. The day will come when they will need it. And I pray that you'll protect and help somebody today. Fill us with your power. May the Holy Spirit have complete liberty in this service. And may you get honor and glory to yourself, Lord, through all that's said and done. We'll thank you for it in advance in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. I know I'm preaching this morning to a group who believes in an every word Bible. You believe that every word of this old King James Bible is there on purpose. No word is there by accident. So it is interesting to me that God said in this passage, "Whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him." Now, the Bible doesn't use the word bear here, although in other places the Bible uses the word bear. The Bible doesn't use the word lion here, although in other places the Bible uses the word lion. The Bible doesn't use the word beast or dragon, although you'll find those words in other places in the scriptures. The Bible says, "He that breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Now, the very first mention of the serpent is found in Genesis chapter 3. And if you enjoy studying the Bible, maybe you're beyond the point of just reading it. You like to kind of dig into it a little bit. One of the first laws of Bible study is the law of first mention. You always want to find that place where something is first mentioned and study it in detail. Study it carefully. The word serpent is first mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 when the Bible tells us that Satan came to Eve in the form of a serpent. And then you get to the last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And John writes that old serpent called the devil and Satan. In the next to last chapter, two chapters from the end, in Revelation chapter 2 and 20 and verse number 2, John wrote that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Now, I don't know about you, but that's enough for me. Three times in the Word of God, the Bible refers to the word serpent, to a serpent, as typology about Satan. So when I read these words here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 8, a serpent shall bite him, I realize that the serpent here is not just a snake, but Satan himself. And I'm not trying to give you nightmares. I don't want you to have trouble sleeping tonight when you get to the motel or to your home to go to bed. But young people, I am going to tell you this morning that there is a real spirit world where the forces of God and good battle the forces of Satan and evil. I heard a preacher say some years ago, back after I first got saved, he said, if our natural eyes could be opened to the world of the supernatural and we could see it, it would scare us literally to death. I believe with all my heart that every time the Word of God is preached, there's a warfare going on in the spirit world, in the world of the supernatural, where the angels of God and good are battling the angels of Satan and evil. Hollywood has done a good job of making us laugh at the spirit world. We've had those aliens and those alien characters, E.T. and other those simple looking innocent characters. And many people believe because of that, oh, that's just the stuff that movies are made of. But young people, it's not just the stuff that movies are made of. Before there ever was a Hollywood, the Bible described for us a very real spirit world. The Bible goes into detail about it over in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. And talks about there being powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. The truth of the matter is, Satan has a very organized army of satanic beings, evil angels, and they are designed, and the purpose, their whole purpose in existence is to thwart the work of God and to fight against God's people. And I'm simply here to tell you this morning, don't want to scare you, but there's a spirit world. And there is a serpent waiting and wanting to destroy every young person in this conference. There's a serpent waiting to bite any young person who goes outside the hedge, that breaks down the hedge. God tells us that in His Word. And I want to show you some things about that this morning. I want you to use your Bible. Go over to the book of Job chapter 1. And let me show you the reality of this hedge here before we get any further into the message. I think I'm talking to a group of folks, for the most part, who know the story of Job. Job chapter 1, I won't go into great detail, but I want you to see there beginning in verse number 6. Job chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Bible describes a scene that took place in heaven one day. The Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. You see that name Lord there? That's all capital letters. That's all uppercase letters. Anytime in the Old Testament, in your King James Bible, you find the name Lord with uppercase letters, it's the Hebrew name Jehovah. Jehovah. I want you to see there, the Bible says the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah. The sons of God is a reference to the angelic creation. All the angels came before God to present themselves before Him. And the Bible says that Satan came also among them. I believe with all my heart that that still happens today. Young people, listen to me this morning. Look at me. There's nothing that goes on in the world that is seen and the world that's not seen. There's nothing that goes on without God's approval and God's permission. He's sovereign. He knows it all. Satan and all those devil angels are in submission and subjection to God's sovereignty. They are accountable to Him. I believe that Satan still presents himself before God today. I believe that he is there to accuse the brethren before God night and day. I believe that's one reason why the Bible tells us there's going to be a new heaven someday in which nothing will ever enter that defileth. Because Satan comes before God's throne now. There's coming a day when there's going to be a new heaven and Satan will never have had any place in that place at all. Never be there. But Satan came before God. And the Bible says that God began to talk to him in verse number 7. The Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord. I want you to notice that Satan didn't have to stop and counsel with his devil angels and say, "Hey, do you know something about Job? What do you got on Job?" Satan didn't have to stop and open up his laptop computer and find his file on Job. As soon as God brought up Job to Satan, Satan had an answer for him. Look at what it said in verse number 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" There's that accusation right there. "Oh God, Job just serves you because of all the benefits you provided for him. That's the only reason. He doesn't love you. He just serves you because of all the blessings and the benefits." You see, Satan's an accuser of the brethren. By the way, I heard Brother Coral preach a message one time on that. Boy, it was a great message. He said Satan accuses in four different ways. Number one, Satan accuses us to God. Number two, Satan accuses God to us. If God really loved you, that wouldn't happen. If God really loved you, your mom wouldn't get cancer. If God really loved you, your wife wouldn't have trouble. If God really loved you, this wouldn't happen to you. He accuses God to us. He accuses us to ourselves. "You low down, good for nothing. You're not even a basic Christian, much less a good Christian." You know, truth of the matter, he's right on that. But he can get on your shoulder and accuse you to yourself. Then number four, he accuses us to each other. He's an accuser of the brethren. And that's what he did here. He accused Job to God. And this is what he said in verse number 10. I want you to look at it. This is the crux of the message. "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side?" Satan said, "God, you have put threefold hedge around Job. You put a hedge around him. You put a hedge around his family. And you put a hedge about all of his possessions. God, you built a hedge around Job. You built a hedge around his children. And you built a hedge around all that he has." Let me ask you a question, young person. How do you think Satan knew that there was a hedge around Job, a hedge around Job's children, and a hedge around everything that Job owned? How do you think he knew that? You ever thought about that? Can I suggest to you, I believe Satan knew about it because he had run into it. He tried to get at Job and he couldn't. He tried to get at Job's children and he couldn't. He tried to get at Job's possessions and he couldn't. And the reason he couldn't was because God, in his mercy and grace, God in his great love, had put these hedges about Job and hedged him in and kept him safe from satanic warfare and safe from satanic attack. And Satan had tried to get at Job, tried to get at Job's children, tried to get at Job's possessions, but every time he couldn't get to them because of that hedge that was there. I suggest to you that God, that's the love of God, isn't it? Amen. I mean, that's the grace and mercy of God. And young people, you'd say, "But boy, I tell you what, I wish I had a hedge like Job did. I wish I had a hedge like God put around Job, around me." Well, I'll tell you something, you do. God in his mercy and grace doesn't love Job any more than he loves the teenagers in the year 2006. And he has put some hedges in your life to take care of you. Let me show you these hedges. Go over to the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in the New Testament now. Are you with me so far this morning? You there? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to show you this morning. I want to get into an illustration here that I think will make it even more clearer to you in just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want you to look with me down at verse number 3 here. I'm saying God put hedge around Job and kept him safe from the attacks of Satan. And God has done the same thing for you and me in the year 2006. I want you to look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3. Paul said, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, here's another law of Bible study. Not only the law of first mention, but the law of repetition. When you are reading some passage in the Bible, and you see a word or a phrase mentioned over and over again, over and over again, it's not because God ran out of something to say. It's there on repetition for a purpose. God is trying to get our attention on this matter. He's trying to teach us something. He wants us to wake up and pay attention, especially. Now, there's a word that's used in that verse 3 times. It's the word head. If you looked it up in a Greek study dictionary and did your homework on it, you'd find out that the word head means power or authority, umbrella, canopy, hedge. That's what the word head means. It means power, authority, umbrella, canopy, hedge. Now the Bible says that the head of every man is Christ. And I realize most of the males in here this morning are unmarried. You're single, you're teenage, you're college age. But there's a handful of adult men in this room this morning. The Bible says the head of the man is Christ. Let me tell you what that means. Let me tell you boys what that means, because someday you're going to grow up and take a wife and have some children, and you're going to be, by the grace of God, an adult man. And our society today, and our fundamental independent Baptist circles and evangelical circles today, this big thing about, well, I follow Jesus. I'm following Jesus. Jesus is my head. I follow Jesus. Jesus tells me what to do. Let me tell you how a man is under the headship of Jesus Christ. A man is only under the headship of Jesus Christ as he is a member of and involved in a local New Testament church.
Amen.
You see, God has given men as shepherds. An under-shepherd's called the pastor. And men aren't supposed to just freelance in Christianity and do what they want to do, anywhere they want to do it, whenever they want to do it, however they want to do it. Every man should be a member of, involved in, participating in a local New Testament church under the leadership and authority of a pastor. As the pastor follows God, the adult man follows the preacher. And fellas, when you do that, you're under the protection, you're under the canopy of that pastor. Let me give you a Bible on that. In the book of 1 Corinthians, don't turn to it, there was a man who was involved in gross immorality. And Paul rebuked him for it and rebuked the church for it. And he told the church that if a man doesn't repent and get right with God, you need to put him out of the fellowship of the church. And he said, when you put him out of the fellowship of the church, you need to realize that you're turning him over to Satan. You're turning him over to Satan. You see, as long as that man was underneath the membership and involved in good standing in that local New Testament church, he was following Jesus Christ as he followed his pastor. But when they told him to put him outside of the church, they turned him over to Satan. The pastor is the head, the power, the protection, the umbrella for the man. Then the Bible says the head of the woman is the man. That's obvious, ladies. Most of you are not married yet, but we have some married ladies here this morning. The husband is the canopy. The husband is the umbrella. The husband is the authority. The husband is the power in your life. God gave you him for a reason. He's not there just to bring home the bacon. He's not there just to put a roof over your head physically to keep the rain and the tornadoes away. He's there for your spiritual well-being as well. He is your husband. The head of the woman is the man. All right, the head of the man is Christ. Then you got the head of the woman is the man. Now, if we follow the logical sequence here, what about boys and girls? What about teenagers? Who is your head? Your parents. Your parents are your head. They are the people that God has put in your life as your authority. They are your power. They are your hedge. They are your canopy. Now, those young folks, listen to me. God loves you so much. Here, don't miss this. God loves you so much, He has put hedges in your life. He has put many hedges in your life. Your hedge is not a bale of Constantino wire. You ever go by these prisons and see that Constantino wire all stretched out with, man, those sharp razor blade knives on there? Who, you ever think about crawling through that? Your hedge is not a piece of barbed wire. Your hedge is not a concrete house. Your hedge is your authorities. The hedge God has given you are your authorities. They are not your enemies. They are your friends. That's why God put them there. He put them there as a hedge in your life. And I talked about your parents, but the truth of the matter is, for young people, He's given you a lot of hedges of protection in your life. Let me show you this morning. Is there a 17-year-old boy sitting close by the front somewhere? 17-year-old right here? Come on, brother. Let me use you this morning, all right? Gainesville, Texas man right here. All right, come on up here. What's your first name?
Caleb,
God bless you, Caleb. All right, stand right here this morning, okay? Now, your dad's probably not here this morning, is he? But we're going to let Brother Richard here be a picture of your dad, all right? So we're going to let Brother Richard here represent Caleb's dad. Brother Richard, if you would just come stand right here. This is Caleb's dad, okay? And Bible tells us God has put the parent in Caleb's life as a hedge. But not only has God given Caleb a dad and a mom, God has given Caleb a pastor. Brother, can I use you this morning? Would you mind helping me out today? God's given Caleb a pastor. He goes to Gainesville. What's the name of the church?
Fair Avenue.
I wanted to call it Fair Winds, but that wasn't right. Fair Avenue Baptist Church over there in Gainesville. And Brother Gary Way is his pastor. Now, God has not put Brother Gary Way in Caleb's life to aggravate him. God has put Brother Gary Way in his life as a hedge. As a hedge. Not only does it have a parent, mom and dad, not only does it have a pastor, God's given him a youth director. I've already used Brother Richard here. Brother Haynes, come on up here. You're a youth director this morning, right? You came from over there and been a youth director. So I'm going to put Brother Haynes up here. He is a youth director. So God has given Brother Caleb a youth director, okay? And the youth director has rules on the youth activities, and the youth director has rules in the youth group, and he has rules for this, rules for that. And God has put him here when you're on youth activities and such and so place. He is an authority. He's not there to aggravate Caleb. He is there as a hedge. Not only has God given him parents, and God given him pastor, and God given him youth director, God has given him Sunday school teachers. Let me have would you mind, brother, helping me this morning? Do you mind coming down here being a Sunday school teacher? And we'll let this brother right here, if you'll fill in the gap right here, brother, I'd appreciate it. He's going to represent Caleb's Sunday school teacher. Do you go to Christian school, Caleb? You do. Okay, so not only does he have parents and pastor and youth director and Sunday school teacher, he's got Christian school principal. Brother Greg, can I use you this morning? Brother Greg's administrator over at Brother Ogden's church there and Will's Point. And so we're going to put him over here and on this side of Caleb. Now look at this young person. This is how much God loves you. You need to look at it that way. This is how much God loves you. God has given you these authorities in your life not to aggravate you, not to make your life miserable. God has given these authorities in your life as your hedge. God has given you mom and dad. You say, Brother Angel, my dad and mom aren't saved. Let me tell you something, young person, listen very carefully. Saved or unsaved, they're still your mom and dad. They're still your parents, okay? You're under their authority. Okay? And God gave you a pastor. God didn't give you a pastor just to scream at you. God gave you a pastor to be a hedge in your life. God gave you a youth director. And God in His goodness gives you Sunday school teachers. And you're under their authority. And God in His goodness gives you a Christian school administrators and Christian school teachers. And God has put all of these people in your life as your hedge. Don't ever forget that. They are your hedge. Now let me say this morning. God has put authorities in your life for protection. They are for your protection. You look with that. These men will stay here just for a minute. Look down at verse number 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and look down all the way to verse number 10 this morning. The Bible, interesting verse here. The Bible says this, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. There's that word, authority, hedge, umbrella. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now that's, sometimes we read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. Stop. What in the world is Paul talking about? For this cause, there's a reason. Ought the woman to have protection, power, authority over her head because of the angels? Let me ask you a simple question. This is not a trick question. What do you and I have to fear from good angels? We don't have anything to fear from good angels. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that good angels are sent to us as ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. They help us. You don't believe that? Watch these teenage boys drive. Whose boy was it that almost ran the car through the preacher's office the other morning? Amen. Oh, right here, brother. Okay, I didn't mean to embarrass you. I didn't know you were here. Huh? You know what kept that car from running through Brother Smith's office and killing him and having to have a funeral instead of a youth conference at Trinity Baptist Church? Those guardian angels did. They put the brakes on that car, man. And they said, whoa, hey, guardian angels ride with me. I wonder where they are sometimes when the police catch up with me. Huh? Amen. Where are those guardian angels? Huh? Where are they? Yeah. God gives us angels as ministering spirits. By the way, friend, you say, well, I've never seen one. You don't know if you've seen one or not. You might have, just don't know it. But believe you me, every day we live, we are protected and cared for by good, godly, ministering, spirited angels. They are there for our benefit. But let me tell you something. Not all the angels in the angelic world are good. At least a third of them fell with Lucifer. I know we don't like to hear, and we call them demons, but you know that the word demon is not found in the Bible. The word found in the Bible is devil. Evil spirits. Not all the angels are good. And Paul said the woman needs to have protection over her head because of the angels. Look at me, young person. These authorities are not in your life to make your life miserable. They are there to protect you from an aggressive evil spirit world that would love to get at you and mess with your heart and mess with your mind and mess with your emotions and mess with your decisions and ruin your life. But they can't get at you because God in His grace has put you inside a hedge. The authorities in your life, they lead the way around you. And those spirits would love to get in at you, but they can't. They are there for your protection. Let me ask you a question. Think a little bit. Use your mind. Use your brain. Use your head. A woodpecker does. Think a little bit. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that Satan works overtime to get you sideways with your parents? Now look, don't look so pious. Satan works overtime between you and your parents trying to get you sideways. There's a purpose for that. Why is it that Satan works on you to get you sideways with your youth director? Why is it that Satan works overtime on you to try to get you sideways with your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or your Christian school teacher or some authority in your life? Why is that, young person? Oh, I'll tell you why. There's a purpose. There's a reason. There's a cause. God has put all of these authorities in your life. They are there for your protection. You know why? The Bible talks about the fiery what? darts of the wicked. Talks about the fiery darts of the wicked. How many of you boys bow hunt? Not just gun hunt, but you bow hunt. Any of you boys bow hunt? Okay. I got into bow hunting some years ago when I first moved to Bourbonnais with some of the friends up there, Brother Gomez and Brother Woodward. And boy, I really enjoy that. I'm not much of a fisherman. I enjoy it, but I don't take time for it. But when bow season comes around, I like to go. And we've gotten into doing a little black bear hunting in the last 4 years. Boy, you talk about a rush. Whew. It's exciting when those deer come in. But you know if you make one wrong move on that deer stand that the deer are going to run away. When those bear come in, you make one wrong move on the bear stand, he may come eat you. I got the bear hunt last August for the second time. Man, I was all ready. I was Rambo in the woods. I mean, I had bow and arrow hanging from this tree. I had shotgun leaning up against this tree. And I had machete laying down here on the stand. I was ready. I'm 12 feet up in the air, maybe 11 feet up in the air. The bait barrel's about, 12 yards over there against the fence. And I'm ready. And boy, you got to sit still. I mean, you got to sit absolutely still. It's incredible. As big as those bear are, you think you'd hear them crashing through the woods. But that Canada soil is that old wet moss. And they have those padded feet. And that they come in. You're sitting there. And the next thing you know, there he is. And this big black creature. And I was sitting there just frozen solid trying to be as quiet as I could. Next thing I knew, there he was. He was there. And he was looking up at me going. Looking up at me. I didn't move. He walked over to the barrel and he threw the barrel over. And he come around and started looking up at me. Snapping his jaws at me. And then he got his head in the barrel. And I started to relax because supposedly when they put their head in the barrel, you're safe. And it's okay. That's where he stays. But he's eating it. He's putting his head in the barrel. I started moving my hand like this real slow to get my bow off the tree. The little hook I had up there. And I got about halfway to my bow. He jerked his head out of that barrel, looked right up at me. Sitting on his haunches. I'm just frozen. Then he walked over to the stand. He stood up at the bottom of the stand. I mean, he's right there. Look at him. Right there. I'm well armed. I can't get to anything. I got a bow over here. I got a shotgun over here. I got a machete down here. If he comes up the tree, all I can do is kick him in the nose. That's it. I'm sitting there frozen. I mean, it is so quiet. All I can hear is this. All of a sudden, I hear this. Dump, 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 dump. So what is that? I realized it was my heart. I was hearing my heartbeat. I could hear my heartbeat. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm glad, glad there's not much cholesterol there now. Amen. So I'm thinking, and finally, you know what? He said, I guess there ain't much there to enjoy. He walked over to the barrel and resumed to eat. And I put an arrow through him. And in less than 15 seconds, he died. Boom. Shot him good. Through both lungs and the heart. When they die, they let a big roar. It's that conquering, Brother Ray. Amen. Got him right up there on the wall beside my wife and my deer. Amen. Just like you said. Amen. Huh? Now, when you bow hunt, this brother here, okay. When you bow hunt for deer, you can't shoot a bow, an arrow, like you do a rifle slug, a rifle shell, or a shotgun slug. You don't want a shotgun hunt or a rifle hunt, man. Wow, and that thing will break through sticks and break through some limbs even, and it won't affect it. But if you put an arrow into a limb, it's going to deflect it. It's going to go off in the woods and not hit the mark. So when you set a tree stand, you have to cut what's called shooting lanes. You have to cut what's called shooting lanes. I'll get up in the tree stand. Brother Dan will be down in the woods. A big old tree saw, you know. And I'll stand up there and I'll look over here. And I'll say, Brother Dan, go out about 15 yards. Cut that limb off. Cut that tree back. And we'll cut a shooting lane. It's a little narrow opening so that we can slip an arrow through the air. Hopefully into the deer's vitals and take him home. Put him on the wall. And cut one this way and cut one this way. Cut one. Because if there's a shrub or a hedge or a tree in the way, I can't get the arrow into his vitals. Are you listening this morning? Now, I remember one year, I was on the tree stand early of a morning. It was cold. It was real cold. And I was sitting there trying to be still and trying not to shiver. And boy, all of a sudden it was a bright sun. And I couldn't wait for the sun to come up and get the rays of the sun on me. And I sit there, and all of a sudden, behind me, I heard. Ch-ch-ch-ch. I thought, this is it. This is it. Is this it? And even though I've been hunting, I still have a hard time sometimes telling the difference between squirrels and deer. I've gotten all excited and turned around to see 8-point squirrels out there. Amen. You know. Yeah. And so I thought, you know, I got myself ready. My nerves were on edge. I thought, is it a deer or a squirrel? And all of a sudden I heard this. And I was hunting right against the edge of the property. He jumped the fence. Squirrels don't jump fences. Deer jump fences. And he's coming on down the way. So boy, I slid up by the back of that tree. And just as slowly as I could, he was coming in from my right side. I'm a right-handed shooter, so I got to get my left shoulder toward the animal. So very slowly, I'm trying to turn around so as not to make any noise. And I see him coming in. He's a nice 8-point wall hanger buck. I see him coming down. I come like this as close, as slowly as I can. I finally get myself into full position. I mean, he's right there. He walks behind a tree. I pull that bow back. I find my anchor points. I get my arrow all locked in place. And that nice old deer, 22 yards away, got right behind this great big bush and stopped. Just stayed there. All I needed him to take was one more step. That's all I needed him to take was one more step. If he had taken one more step, I could have released that arrow through the shooting lane. But he just froze there. And I was standing on that tree up there, the tree stand, and I had that bow pulled back, and even though it was 75% let off, 70% let off, after a while it still starts to pull on you, you know. I'm trying to be steady and trying to be still, and I'm thinking, one more step. The only thing wrong was, this was before the days of scentlock clothing, and he was downwind from me, and that big old animal put his nose up in the air after what seemed like an eternity. He put his nose up in the air. And he was gone. The only thing that kept me from releasing my arrow is he was behind the hedge. And I could not get my arrow through the bush into the deer's vitals. So he went away with his life. He went away safe with his life that day because he was behind the hedge. And young person, listen to me. Satan has all kinds of fiery darts, and he would love to slip one into your soul. He'd love to slip one into your thinking, your judgment, your emotions, your decisions. He'd love to. But God, in his mercy and grace, has put these authorities in your life to make it impossible for him to get a fiery dart. These people are not your enemies. They are your friends. They keep you safe. Go home from this conference. If you've been fussing and fighting with your dad, go home from this conference. And I'm talking about for you boys. Give him a great big old bear hug and say, thank you for being my protection. Give your mom a great big old hug and say, thank you for being my protection. You've been fighting your youth director. You've been making life miserable for him on youth activities, being the one to always bump the edge and bump the rules and create a bad atmosphere and spirit on the bus. Go to your youth director after this conference is over and shake his hand and say, brother, I appreciate it. Thank you so much for being in my hedge. And tell your Christian school administrator and teacher and tell your Sunday school teacher and your preacher, tell those people thank you. They are there for your protection. Let me show you what happens. How old are you, Caleb? 17. Seventh grade, eighth grade, ninth grade. You pretty much get along with everything. 16, 17. We start getting a little tired of the rules. Start every time I go somewhere, Dad's got 1,000 questions. How long are you going to be gone? Who's going to be there? How are you going to get there? When are you coming home? What's going to happen? What's the schedule? Ah! show up at church, and I can't chew gum in church, and I can't do this. I got to sit up and preach a Smith and preach a Way and so forth and so on. And then preach a this and always and go to youth activities and can't do this, can't do that. Be at this place. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. And about 17, 16, 17, 18 years of age, we start to get a little frisky and we think, you know, I wonder what life is like on my own. It's my life. I'd like to do what I want. I'd like to be my own boss. I'd like to make my own rules. I'd like to make my own decisions. I'd like to make my own way in life. I wonder what it's like out here. I want to be free. Now, do you see what's happened? Do you see where Caleb is? Let me ask you a question. What's going to stop those arrows? What's going to stop those darts now? What's going to hinder the adversary from slipping those fiery darts into his soul? Nothing. When you come out of the hedge, you're open game to a very ugly devil. Look back at Job chapter 1. Look back there at Job chapter 1. And we'll, you guys, I'm just about done, if you can bear with me. It's hard to fall asleep though up here, ain't it? Amen. Amen. Look back at Job chapter 1. Let me get the scripture here just because I want you to see it. To me, this is incredible. Let me go back there with you. Job chapter 1. And look at verse number 12. Let's start there. I'll just bring my Bible down there where I can talk to you for a little bit. Let's see, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Job, right? No, listen. Look at verse number, let's skip number 12. Let's look at number 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. Now, if you'd like to mark your Bible, you know what you can write beside verse number 12? God took the hedge away. He said, go ahead, Satan. He said, all that he has, you can have. By the way, hey, we talk about my car, my house, my clothes, my money, my this. Can I suggest to you, if God can give everything we have to somebody else, it's probably not ours. Probably belongs to him. He said, take everything Job has. You can take it all. You just can't take him. You like to mark your Bible? Verse number 12. God took the hedge down. Very next verse. Not 3 years later. Not 3 days later. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. Job sitting there at his home. There comes a messenger under Job in verse number 14. Job sitting there had his breakfast. Just ready to push away from the table, he hears footsteps. Pow, 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 pow. Job, Job. What in the world is this? Servant comes in. Said, Job, your oxen, in verse number 14, your oxen and your donkeys, your asses, were over there feeding, and the Sabians came and fell over them, and they killed all the servants except for me, and they took the donkeys and the cows and stole them away. And Job goes, boy, that's a little unusual. But look at the next verse. Verse number 16, while he was yet speaking, that messenger didn't get finished with his story, and Job hears a second set of footprints, boom, 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 hitting the ground. Job, Job, he comes in with a similar story. He said, fire fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one left to tell you about it. Look at verse number 17. While he was yet speaking. You see, we read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. Number 2 didn't finish his words. Job heard a third set of footprints coming from this direction. Job, Job, you can't believe it. They fell on us. They stole all the camels and they killed all the servants. I'm the only one left. Look at verse number 18. While he was yet speaking, here comes the fourth set of footprints, and this guy is absolutely beside himself. Job, Job, he's screaming, Job, Job. And Job's just sitting there at the table. He's already had messenger 1, 2, and 3. He's just sitting there, what in the world? This guy comes in and says, Job, I can't believe it. Your 10 sons and daughters were over here at the oldest boy's house eating breakfast this morning, and a whirlwind came, knocked the foundations of that house, and the roof caved in. and all 10 of them are dead. Look at me. The donkeys and the cows and the sheep and the camels and the children weren't in the same place. They're in four different places, and as soon as God said, take the hedge away, as soon as Job was out from the hedge, boom, 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 Satan took everything he had. That quick. He said, Brother Angel, that's bizarre, isn't it? For a man to go from having all those herds and flocks and 10 kids to having nothing in that amount of time, yeah, it's satanic. It's gone. Now watch me. When you get out from the hedge of protection, friend, you are open game for satanic influence. Listen to me. You don't want this. You don't want it. Let me ask you a question. You ever known teenagers in church or school who rebelled against authority and strange things happened? Ask Brother Smith. Ask Brother Ogden. Ask Brother Way. Ask Brother Howe. Ask Brother Ray. You ever seen teenagers rebel against authority and strange, bizarre things happen? Oh, yeah. Thank you, fellas. You can go sit down. All of you, I appreciate it. Hey, I remember a friend of Brother Brown's. I believe he lived in the state of Virginia. He was in his late 30s. Married to his wife for, I believe, 20 years. They had three daughters. He was a pastor. Pastor's wife and three pretty girls. At the church, they had a bus ministry. And they brought a boy in the church bus, 16 years old. Mom and dad didn't care for him. Kind of a sad story. The boy got saved and baptized, started coming to church, and the pastor kind of took him under his wing. He brought him to the house and fed him some meals. He'd have him over on holidays and take him to do this. And with the family, kind of involved him in a family atmosphere. And one day that pastor, now 2 years later, the boy's 18 years of age. That pastor's driving down the road and he's spending some time in prayer. And the Spirit of God says to him, you know what? Maybe that boy shouldn't be at the house when you're not there. And that pastor thought, you know what? You're right, dear Lord. I have those three girls, and they're about the same age, and now the boy's 18. I don't want anything bad to happen to my girls with that boy. And so he went home. He sat his wife down, and he said, honey, I don't want to cause the girls any undue concern. But he said, the Lord spoke to my heart the other day. And I tell you what, I really believe that since the boy is now 18 years of age, that the safe thing to do when I'm not here, he should not be at the house. His wife said, okay. Now, he thought he was protecting his girls. What he didn't know was that he was trying to protect his wife. Next time he went out of town to go to a meeting, that wife sat down with those three daughters and said, now listen, I don't want you to tell Dad. Dad doesn't want us to have so-and-so over to the house. But I want him to come, so we're going to have him over. But don't tell your dad. Now, you girls need to look at me. When that wife did that, she stepped out from underneath her protection. You listening to me? She went against her husband's wishes. It wasn't 6-8 months later that preacher came home to an empty house. A note on the table. So and so. I have taken the girls and we are gone. Do not come looking for us. I no longer want to be your wife. We're going to live on our own. we are with, and put the boy's name there. He is with us. I do not love you anymore. I do not want to be your wife. She signed her name and then she wrote P.S. I am expecting his baby. You're what? An almost 40-year-old woman having a baby by an 18-year-old boy? You say, well, Brother Angel, that's pretty sad. Can I tell you that's more than sad? There's something bizarre. There's something sinister about that. There's something wrong, not just wrong morally. It'd be one thing if she was 19 and newly saved and expecting a baby by this 18-year-old boy. She's married 20 years, has three kids, a pastor's wife, church running about 300, and she's expecting a baby from an 18-year-old. You say, how does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It's exactly what I'm talking about. You get out of the hedge of protection. You're open gate. Folks, look at me. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to help you. These authorities are not your enemies. Look, I can still see the boy's face in my mind. He played basketball in our gym against our team. He worked at Cedar River Baptist Camp as a worker. He was in Christian school down in Lincoln, Illinois. We played them in basketball there, and they came to our gym. I knew the boy like I knew my own teenage boys in the youth group. He's being reared by his Christian grandparents. And he starts to rebel against the rules, 16 years old. He starts to rebel against the rules. He takes Christian cassette tapes, erases them, and puts rock music on there. He gets kicked out of the Christian school because he rebels against the rules. Now he's in public school. He gets sent home from public school because he's in trouble there. His whole life is full of rebellion to authority. He comes home about 12:30 in the afternoon when he should be at school. His old grandma and grandpa sitting in the living room with their little mobile home trailer there. He comes through the door. His granddad says, what are you doing home? He said, I got kicked out, got sent home from school. Granddad barked at him, are you in trouble again? John Morgan walked down the hallway of the trailer into his granddaddy's bedroom, picked up his .22 Magnum rifle, walked back out of the bedroom into the bathroom that was right off the bedroom, fired one round into the toilet to make sure the gun worked. When Grandpa heard the shot go off, he got up out of his seat and started walking down the hallway. John, with no emotion, steps out into the hallway, lowers that .22 Magnum rifle and pumps about 4 or 5 shells into his granddaddy. He's dead. His grandma sees all that, hears all that. She screams and jumps up and runs for the door. John, with no emotion, calmly walks. And as his grandmother's walking down the little iron steps there, walking to the, he just lowers the gun and pumps 5 or 6 shells in her back. He said, Brother Angel, that's a sad story. Young people, listen to me. That's not just sad. There's something sinister about that. There's something wrong with that. Not just the murder, but boys don't take rifles. Christian schoolboys don't take rifles and murder their grandparents in cold blood. That's for gangbangers. Even gangbangers don't do that. So how could that happen, Brother Angel? I'll tell you how. It's called getting outside the hedge. And things that you never dream of doing, never dream of thinking. All of a sudden, your mind is filled with confusion and wrong and error and sin. And I've seen young people not just do wrong things. I've seen young people do bizarre things. I've seen young people walk across. Years ago, there was a boy at Faith Christian School before I came to be the pastor. He walked across the platform and he took a diploma and graduated and moved his tassel over to the other side of his cap. And when the service was over, he went outside, threw the diploma on the ground, spit on it, and stomped on it. He's a homosexual today. In jail. How does that happen, Brother Angel? I'll tell you how it happens. There is a very real, wicked spirit world full of devils led by the master devil who wants to destroy young people's lives, and he can't get at you as long as you are behind the hedge of protection. But go ahead, just go ahead, do your own thing, step out, go your own way, be a man, be your own man. You'll find out how big you are. I'm talking to some boys and girls here this morning. I've been to too many of these places. I've been to too many of these camps and conferences. You look sweet. You act sweet. But inside your heart, you're about one step out of that hedge. You've already decided as soon as you get your diploma, as soon as Christian school is over, you're done. You're sick of these rules. You're sick of the church. You're sick of the youth group. You're sick of everything. And you just can't wait to be your own person. You are one step away. And I'll promise you, there's an evil devil out there just saying to himself, one more step. One more step. You know where the safe place is? The safe place is in the hedge. The safe place is in the hedge. Are you there this morning? Stay there. Can you look at your dad and mom, pastor, youth director, Christian school teacher, Sunday school teacher, and you got a good, I see you boys and girls around here cutting up a Brother Smith. You got a good open relationship with him. Stay in the hedge. Stay here. It's safe. Now your other buddies and your other friends may brag and boast about how great it is to be free. But I promise you something, friend. You better stay in that little nest. Stay in that little hedge. Some of you this morning are right on the edge. You're on the edge of the hedge. In your heart, you're already planning. You're already planning. There might be somebody out here this morning, you're already outside the hedge. Oh, you got a Bible, good haircut, nice dress, but you're slinking around dad, having relationships with a boy by mail or by cell phone that dad's forbidden you to have. You think it's cool and great. You're slipping around dad. You're slipping around mom. You're slipping around the authority. You're already out in the wide open. And I'll promise you, if you were honest before God and everybody else, you're already having thoughts you've never had before. You never had those thoughts when you were in that hedge. You never had them. But now that you're slipping around mom and dad, all these things are filling your mind. Had a man call me from another state some years ago. He said, Brother Angel, pray for my boy. I knew him. 17-year-old boy, strong, good-looking guy. Said he hasn't committed adultery. But he slipped behind my back, got with a girl, wrong kind of music. We're in a real battle. I did pray for him. I heard that he did right. I heard that he confessed his sin, confessed it to his parents, got back home, was obedient to mom and dad. And I was glad that he got back in. I preached at Cedar River Baptist Camp, 300 some odd teenagers there, Thursday night, about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago now. And that boy was sitting right back there. During the service, his parents came in, and they sat in the very back in metal chairs. I preached this message. I said, some of you have been outside the hedge, and you've gotten back in, and now you know how safe it is inside that hedge. I said, and it feels so good, doesn't it? We gave the invitation. People started coming to the front. just one of those invitations where as soon as you said every head bowed, every eye closed, kids started coming. God was there. I watched that boy move out the seat. I thought, he's coming to the altar. He didn't come to the altar. He turned around and went straight to his mom and dad. Big old boy, 17 years old. Got his daddy in one arm, his mama in the other arm, and sobbed. I could see his shoulders. I could see him back there all hugging. They weren't tears of sorrow. They were tears of joy. And then he turned. And I was standing up on the platform. And he tiptoed all through those people. And when he got to the steps, he just jumped up the steps and came right at me. And he just bear hugged me. He hit me so hard, he busted my lip. Bah! I mean, I'm bleeding on the platform. I put my arms around him. He was sobbing. I called his name. I said, it's good to be back in the hedge, isn't it? It's so good. It's so good. It's so good. It's so good. I preached this message at Rosebud, at Triple S Ranch in Rosebud, Arkansas. No. I preached it at Mike Files Church in Jacksonville, Arkansas. Bunch of kids there like there is here today. And I'm not saying anything about Caleb. I just picked the boy out of the audience like I did Caleb this morning, 17-year-old boy. And put him up there and put the hedge around him. Gave the invitation. He was one of the ones on the altar. 2 years later, I preached at Rosebud, Arkansas, John Bishop's camp. And the fellow that came and took my luggage looked at me and said, Brother Angel, you don't remember me, do you? I said, no, son, I can't remember you. You have to help me. He said, Jacksonville, Arkansas. Snake bite. I said, you were the boy. He said, yes, sir. He said, Brother Angel, I was on the edge of the hedge. Nobody knew it. He said, because of that message, I got back in the hedge. Amen. Now he's at Oklahoma Baptist College. Amen. I stood on the platform there last fall. And Brother Vineyard standing there and he said, Terry, see that boy out there sitting about 2/3 of the way back, has that suit on? I said, yes, sir. He said, that boy has turned our college upside down for God. It was that boy. He was on the edge of the hedge. His daddy didn't know it. His mama didn't know it. His youth director didn't know it. His pastor didn't know it. But God knew it. Amen. And that day he got back in that hedge. Now look at me. Got to give the invitation. You're one of three places this morning. If you're honest, close your Bible and get your books all closed up because you're going to do that anyway. Let's get it out of the way and then you can be still again, okay? Because we got to give the invitation. Brother Davis, I'm sorry. We're okay? Now look at me. When you get your books put away, look at me. I'm done. Let's be real honest this morning. You're one of three places. There's really no other place you can be. Watch it. Watch me now. Watch me. You're either in the hedge. You're safe. Stay there. Be one of those kids, like the girl I married Saturday at our church. And I looked at her and I said, Sarah, you're one of those teenagers that never, ever got in trouble. Boy, what a joy that is. If you're in the hedge, stay there. Number two, there are probably some here on the edge. Nobody knows it but him. And God sent me this morning to tell you, get back in. And there might be some this morning who are outside. God sent me this morning to tell you, go back in. Get back in. It's safe. Now, you're one of three places. You're one of three places. Here's what I'd like to do this morning, Brother Davis. Can I have a little liberty at this invitation? Be all right? I'd like to have the youth directors, whoever's here representing your group, just to come up here and stand across the front. I'd like to have the ladies over here, the adult ladies over here, over here. Just stand across the front and face the kids this morning. Just fellas, all stretch out across here if you would, right toward me. And ladies, the same way here. Boy, this is good. There's several here. The kids, look at. You see all these folks? Some of you's dads are up here. Some of you's moms are up here. Some of you's pastors are up here. Some of you Christian school teachers, youth directors up here. Look at me. They're not your enemy. They are your friend. Okay? I'm going to pray in just a minute. I'm going to ask you to be real, real honest with yourself before God. And I say, amen. We're going to have the piano play. And I want you all. Now, this is not to get a number. We're not going to go out here and talk about this. This is not for the purpose of sending it to some paper. But I want every one of you to go to one of these men or one of these ladies. Girls go to the ladies. Men, boys go to the men. I want you to shake their hand. And you either need to say, I'm in the hedge and I want to stay there. Amen. Or, I'm on the edge of the hedge and I want to get back in. Or, I'm outside the hedge. Nobody knows it. But I want to get back in. Okay? That's what I want you to do. Let them have a word of prayer with you. If it takes a few minutes, that'll be okay. Just pray. Let them say, God, please, help this young lady, help this young man to stay in the hedge. Get back in that place of protection. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Father, bless the invitation. Speak to hearts as only you can. In Jesus' name. Lady, would you please start the piano music? Our heads are bowed.